Genesis 1. Evolution is not the answer because there are five reasons why evolution cannot be. Number one, there's no evidence of evolution taking place. No one's ever seen it happen. If it's a continuous process, it should be happening after 150 years of careful inspection by many of scientists trying to prove it and labs trying to prove it. There's no evidence whatsoever that's even taken place today. Secondly, there are no new species. We don't find any new species. You can take a dog and make a tiny little dog like we have, and we have a picture of that dog with a Great Dane, and there's elasticity within the genes and DNA, but you can't cross species. So there's no new species in the last 150 years. No one's observed it. Thirdly, there's no mechanical or mechanism to explain evolution. What is it? What propels it? Is there such a thing? We have no explanation. Furthermore, fourthly, there is no fossil record that proves evolution. Everything that you have in the fossil record is a total complete species on its own. There are no half species. A feather is a feather and a scale is a scale, and everything is complete. Every animal is complete animal. There's no in-betweens, and there's no such thing. In fact, having a extra growth is usually death to the animal. What do you call that when they have grow an extra foot or whatever? Doesn't help an animal at all. And so there's no evidence of that in the fossils. And there's no evidence that evolution is even possible. Things decay, they don't get better. Things are all running down and cooling off. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy, it's all cooling off. It's not getting better at all. So we've looked at the first verse, and let's read down till the third day. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he gathering of the waters, he called seas, and saw that it was good. We talked about that last time. By the way, this is the last time God names any other thing in the book of Genesis. As far as creation is concerned, it's up to man now to name the animals. It's up to man now to name the rest of trees, shrubs, and what have you. We also read now that we have plant life beginning in verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. God brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning the third day. Literally, God said, let the earth grow, sprout. We have three kinds of vegetation here. We have vegetation, which is grass. We have plant yielding seeds, which are herb, bushes, and shrubs. And we have trees, which are all large woody plants. Interesting. The world cannot produce a single mechanism by which an inorganic material becomes self-producing organisms. The Curies back years ago proved that. You can't take something that's unliving and make it alive. Life comes from life. Life does not come from something that is inorganic. So dirt does not produce or make life. Dirt remains dirt. There is a vast difference between dirt and grass. There's a vast difference. Plants were created mature. Furthermore, they were self-producing biological units containing their own seeds for reproduction. So in one instant, by the word of God, you had full-grown trees, full-grown plants, and they had their own seed in them to self-produce at one spoken word. Take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 27, as Jesus comments on the beauty of plants. Luke 12, 27.
Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one.
Yeah, even Solomon in all his glory was not as common as the common lily, or in our case, the dandelion. The dandelion is a very complex, highly organized plant. You know what this is? Can you see it? It's a corn kernel. You realize what's in that kernel as you drive here? There's an 8 foot, 6 foot, 7 foot plant ready to tassel, probably a lot of tassel by the end of the week. All of that's contained right in this little seed. Its height, its DNA, its ability to reproduce, all created right here, right here. You can crush it and it's mash, but you can hold it like this and it's full of energy yet to be revealed, but placed in the right kind of soil, right temperature soil, right moisture, and everything else. Then this thing sprouts. One end goes up, the other end goes down. All in this tiny little corn seed. You could take even a tinier seed, a mustard seed, and it grows into a fairly large shrub. The Bible talks about that. And you can't take this seed and make it and grow oats, nor wheat, nor anything else. It's programmed to grow one thing and one thing only, seed after its kind. And what's really amazing about this little thing, the plant now will shoot a tassel, it'll shoot an ear with silk, the pollen will come down from the tassel, hit the silk, go down, fertilize, and make a kernel like, just exactly like this. Who timed that out? There's no brain in a corn stalk. Is there? There's no brain in any plant. In fact, it's interesting, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but it's interesting that God said that the leaf, the plant sprouted, but he made animals living, an entirely different word. So plants, you can't hurt a plant, you can cut a plant, but it has no pain. It's an interesting phenomenon, and there's no really explanation for it other than God created it full grown. If you'd have walked into the Garden of Eden, right after God created the Garden of Eden, you would have trees, you could have picked an apple, you could have picked an orange, you could pick whatever else was in that particular garden. Any comments?
To me, it's interesting that it knows which is up and which is down.
Yeah.
Who tells it that?
who tells it to even sprout. And it can sit for a year or two. It just remains stable until it gets the right combinations to make it grow. Yes.
To piggyback off of him, but we've done that at school just with the little kids. They'll put a seed and get it to germinate, and it'll start going one way, and then if you flip it, it actually changes direction and goes back. Whichever, I don't know how it knows which way is up, apparently.
What Vincent was saying is that at school where he teaches, they take it, when it sprouts, they turn it and flip it upside down, and it'll curl back and go back up. Well, they reproduced after their kind. Tomatoes produced tomatoes, potatoes, and so forth and so on. Randomness and purposeless are not words that fit the definition of after their kind. It's specific, it's definite, and it's organized highly. Okay, take a look at Luke 6, 43 to 44. Just as what the word says as well later, Jesus said. Talks about after its kind.
No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars.
Yeah, you don't get fig trees from thorns, and you don't get grapes from briar bush. They each produce after their kind. All right. The earth has been prepared now for life as we know it, the day-night cycle, a proper environment for life, and even a climate over the earth, an even climate over the earth, so the South Pole and the North Pole have an even temperature. And we know that from the fossil record. You can go to Greenland and there are animals that are cold-blooded that are frozen in the muck. And you also have fern fossils and other tropical plants in Greenland, Iceland, and the northern part of the country. And we now have oceans and continents which are covered with grass, shrubs, and trees. Now day four brings into existence at a calendar and a perfect timepiece for man and animals. And that's where we begin tonight. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years." Day and night now will be separated evenly. Everybody in the whole world has the same amount of light and darkness over the earth. It all evens out. Some longer, some less. But under pre-flood conditions, all the conditions were the same. Even the temperature at the pole was probably a little less, but nonetheless, not that much, that you could grow things at the North Pole and the South Pole, whereas right now it's a vast empty space. We don't see a lot of people migrating to the Antarctica to spend the winters there, or the summers for that matter. There is a play on words here in the Hebrew language that can be missed in English translations. The word "let there be lights" is a word for a light holder, like a candle, like a lamp. So it's an object. Let there be a holder, like the sun, the moon, the stars, etc., in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And we also read, too, that the light holders enable us to decipher distinctly the day from the night. The second purpose of this thing is let there be to separate day and night. Let them be for signs. The word sign is often used in the Bible. Take a look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 to 13. Here's a very familiar sign that we get in Nebraska. What would that be?
God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth."
Okay, what's the sign? The rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder to you and God that there is a covenant, that the world will never be drowned again. Local floods, as we had previous week, tragic as it was. Local flooding, but there'll never be a universal flood as appeared in the days of Noah. What a beautiful sign it is. Sometimes you see it reflected again, and you see two rainbows. How about Genesis 17:11? There's another sign. Exodus 12:13. Somebody look at that one. Exodus 10:1-2, Exodus 12:13. Genesis 17:11. Go ahead and read it.
"And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you."
All right, so a sign is circumcision, which was a sign between Israel and God, that they were covenanted people. How about Exodus now? Where am I now? Exodus 10:1-2.
"Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'"
And the signs there were what? 10 plagues. And the Passover, we won't go there, but the Passover, what was the sign there? Blood on the door. And then in Isaiah 7:15, you can read 14 with it, Isaiah 7:14-15.
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel."
All right. The sign is what? How do we know the Messiah? Virgin born. How about Matthew chapter 2:1-2? Matthew 2:1-2.
"Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'"
We saw his star as a sign that the Messiah was born. I think it's always interesting how the wise men, evidently from some Bible studies of Daniel, kept track of the weeks of Daniel and realize that it's time for the Messiah to be born. And we know from the Babylonians that they had figured out a year within 20 minutes, 560 years before Christ. They knew the stars in the sky, and they saw the timepieces that were there. Also, take one more. Matthew 24:29-31.
"Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels in with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heavens to the other."
Okay, there's coming a great sign in the heavens. The word shaken there is the word for earthquake. The whole host of heaven will be shaken to bits. And that is in a tense, which means the stars will continue to fall. That's a sign of what?
Tribulation.
Jesus is coming. This is after the tribulation. We had the preview last Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, you'll get the actual coming. So this is a preview of coming attractions. Take note. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Jeremiah 10, 1 to 2.
Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified.
Okay, when something happens in the heavens, it scares the liver out of unbelievers. Eclipses, comets, meteorites, all these things, we're not to be shook about. We're not to be terrified by these signs. Years ago when I was in Hutchinson, we had a lineup of all the planets. The planets are on the same plane, equal to the sun's equator. And they're always scattered around in their orbit around the sun. But at this particular time, all the planets, most of the planets at least, were all lined up in a row. We had a sort of similar thing this spring in February and March. But you had the whole lineup. And man, you should have heard the preaching, and this was the second coming of Christ and everything else. And I was a chaplain at that time, and I changed cars with a high-powered Baptist guy. And he got in the cars, and he says, "The Lord is coming." And I said, "What gives you that idea?" And he said, "All the planets are lined up." And I said, "You know, it's happened before. I wouldn't get too shook up about that sign. I'm still here. The rapture hasn't happened. And why in the world would I get upset about the signs at that particular point, even though I agree that there's going to be a time when the whole universe is going to be shook up like a big earthquake." So don't be terrified by the signs in the sky at this point, is a warning by Jeremiah. All right, for seasons. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Jeremiah 8, verse 7, about seasons.
The star knows her season, the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time for the migration, but my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord.
Yeah, that's quite a verse, isn't it? What causes the Arctic tern to fly from the North Pole back to the South Pole and go to the South Pole and go back to the North Pole? What causes an oriole to build a nest hanging from a tree and raise young, and the young can do the very same thing without ever having seen one made? What makes a hummingbird, who uses a tremendous lot of energy, store up enough energy to cross the Gulf of Mexico? They know their seasons. And a lot of people who go to church couldn't tell you the time of day when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I have no clue. We're to know our Bibles. We're to know about those kinds of things. But all kinds of seasons. Like even the common deer we have around here. When do they put fold their fawns? Spring. They don't do it in the middle of July. All of these things, nature and providence, God has ordained and organized. What a great God we have. And he put in a sky that we could know the seasons. And he made distinctions. Notice in verse 16, God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, which is Son, oh, well, you got it. And the lesser night to govern the night, or the lesser light to govern the night. So he made a sun, two great lights. Now here's an interesting play on words. Notice he says he made. So a big deal has been made out of the word Asa, which is made. Remember the first verse we talked about, bara, create. So some people say he made out of something here. This is something he made out of something else, not ex nihilo, made out of nothing. But it's interesting, look at Genesis chapter 1:21. Genesis 1:21. God created bara, the sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. Now look at Genesis 1:25. And God made Asa, the beasts of the field after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So you see, the words are really used synonymously. Now take a look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over the every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God, bara, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created, bara, man, male and female. Whereas in verse 26, he uses the word asa, made. So you can't make a, I believe you're talking here, words are used synonymously. They both mean that God spoke the word and he created it out of nothing. So he made these two lights, sun and moon, out of nothing. The earth is 4 days older than the sun. Now, let's talk about the greater light to govern the day. Speaking from a human perspective, the sun is the greater light, and the moon is the lesser light. How far away is the sun from the earth?
93 million.
93 million miles away. And how far is the earth from the, or how far is the earth, what's the distance between the earth and the moon? 240,000 miles. But they both appear in the sky as the same size. How do we know? A few years ago, we had a solar eclipse out here. And that is when the moon orbits, the moon's orbits go even with the sun. Here's the sun and here's the moon. And it totally covers the sun. All you can see, if you had the right stuff, is you can actually see the rays coming off the sun. It's very bright. God put two lights, one to give energy and the other to reflect it. So we have energy coming from the sun and we have reflection coming from the moon. The sun gives off 0.045 billionth of its daily output to the earth. Out of all the billions, 1 billion, 0.45 is what the earth receives from the sun. The sun is 100 times larger than the earth. The sun is only a normal star. There are about 5% of all the stars we kind of know about are like the size of our sun. There are 100 billion galaxies. We're in the Milky Way. Each galaxy has over 100 billion stars. Actually, there is only one atom in the space that we know about for each 88 gallons of space. Which means space is nearly empty. Our nearest star, the sun, is losing a massive loss of energy daily, which points to a time it had a beginning. The sun loses 4 million tons of energy each second, of which only a fraction of the earth hits us. That's burning off a lot of stuff. No wonder they're looking to go live. If I were going to live somewhere else, I wouldn't go to Mars. The sun is dying. To explain this in evolutionary terms, statistically, it would be like a tornado going over a junkyard and creating a 747. That's the statistics. God makes sure his children understand that it is God who created the heavens. It is God who created the earth. It is God who created the solar system. The unbelieving scientists are concerned because they believe that eventually the world will die, the sun will die, because of its continuing loss of energy. Therefore, the earth as we know it will die in a cold death. That's the hope of evolution. Even though there's a tremendous loss of energy from the sun, the rays continue very constant. Scientists checking the energy that's coming from the sun and have found it over the years to be absolutely constant. So we can rejoice in that. Okay. Take a look. There's a reason I believe why God, in his great mercy and grace, did the fourth day. For example, look at Deuteronomy 4:19 and Job 31:26-28. Deuteronomy 4:19 and Job 31:26-28.
And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven.
Wow. If there's a danger, what? Worshiping what? The sun. The stars and the moon. I haven't seen it in the Aurora paper, but maybe it's there. I just haven't seen it, but a lot of papers in the country, they have this astrology chart. People are worshiping the stars, and if they're under this star, the whatever, it means this, it means that. I had a couple come in for marriage, and they were struggling with, they wanted to get married, but the wife-to-be was very concerned about possibility of marrying him because she was under one star and he was under another star, and that's not compatible. Well, I've met a lot of people that weren't compatible that had nothing to do with the stars. But the point, of course, is that there's that tendency. Look at Job chapter 31, verses 26. He's trying to clarify himself. Notice how he does it.
If I had looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above.
Right. So, what's the common thought in our culture? The sun. We can't live without the sun. The sun is the source of all energy, right? Is that what the Bible says? No. In fact, we don't need the sun. We can live without the sun. And for millions of years, we're going to live without a sun, believe it or not. He put the sun in there for what? Separate the day and night? Signs, seasons, years and days. So we can tell time.
At the time of Christ's return, right? Zechariah 14, is it 7? For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light.
Sure.
And what's that light?
Well, God had light before he had the sun. It's no problem for God to produce light.
It's not the sun.
So, Genesis 1 contradicts about everything that people believe. When they don't believe in God, they're at loose ends. Where are they going to go? The lesser light to govern the night. The moon is the only other world that man has ever visited. I had a guy in Kansas City Church, poor guy. He thinks it's all a Hollywood movie that they went there. However, I did talk, there's a very godly guy who was at the Shepherd's Conference years ago who spent more time in orbit than any other man, and fantastic pictures of the Earth. When the Earth is seen from the desolate surface of the moon, it looks like a beautiful blue oasis. Seen those pictures? Beautiful. There's no planet in our solar system that's as beautiful as the Earth, even though it's cursed by sin. This is the place that God put us. This is the place God expected us to live. The moon's orbit around the Earth varies, so the distance between the Earth and the moon varies from 221,600 to 251,850 miles. So it's optical. It's not totally circle. The moon is 400 times closer to the Earth than the sun. The Earth is 81 times larger than the moon. The gravity pull on the moon is only 1/6 of that on Earth. Alan Shepard hit a golf ball on the moon and drove it 2,400 feet. Now, I don't play golf, but I don't think I've ever hit a shot over 300 yards. The lesser night to govern the night, we read furthermore, there's no life on the moon. The only bacteria or microbes would be on the moon. They traveled there by man, but they can't exist as we know it. Now, we have a lunar calendar, and I thought this was really interesting. You may find it really boring. Okay, we have four groups of the moon. We have the new moon, then we have the what? First quarter. Then we have full moon, and then we have a third quarter, followed by a new moon. Keeps going on. The new moon rises at 6 a.m. The new moon is overhead at 12 o'clock, and it sets at 6 p.m. The first quarter rises at noon. Is overhead at 6 p.m. and sets at midnight. The full moon rises at 6 p.m., overhead at midnight, and sets at 6 a.m. The third quarter, the new moon, or the third quarter, the moon rises at midnight, is overhead at 6 a.m. and sets at noon. Perfect. Now, we've screwed it up with daylight savings time. And there's also a difference of where you are in the degree to the moon, or degree to the, in your longitude with the with your time distance. I was checking that out. I was riding with Bob a couple of years ago, and we were going north from Hampton, and you get, before you get to Hordeville, you got to take this little jog. And I was telling him that that's adjustments. That because as you go toward the moon, everything gets shorter. And so if you're going to go square, you got to keep adjusting. And I was looking at a map that I have, and had the line, a longitude line. And I looked at it from southern Nebraska border, which is on the 40th parallel. I looked at it, and it just keeps getting narrower and narrower. These two lines keep getting narrower and narrower as you get to South Dakota. The moon completes her orbit around the Earth every 29 and a half days. I have it on my grandfather clock. You can set it. We have only one moon. How do we compare with other planets? Mercury has zero. Venus has zero. Mars has two. How many do you think Jupiter has? Pardon?
Five.
Five? Anybody else?
Nine.
Seven?
Nine.
Nine?
15.
15? 11. 11? You're not even in the ballpark. There's 62. How about Saturn?
Five.
Five? I got a five, I want a six. Okay, we'll give me a six. There are 33 moons around Saturn. Uranus has 27. And Neptune has 13. And we have the right moon at the right size that has enough gravity pull to make tides, which come in and wash the harbor and take the water back out to sea. So two times a day, water comes in and water goes out. I was in Ketchikan, Alaska, and we were watching this. So we asked the guy, we were eating right next to the harbor. He said the tide there raises 15 feet twice a day.
In Anchorage, it's 30.
Wow.
In Northeast, up in Maine or someplace there, it's over 100 feet.
Wow. I mean, that's a lot of water moving in and out, then back and forth twice a day. I'm glad to know that. Thanks for telling me that. Unbelievable. When the shepherd boy penned the 8th Psalm, he could only see about 3,000 stars. Read Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. And Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. Isaiah 40, 26.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Wow. What is it? Why in this tiny little planet, 24,000 miles in circumference, standing out in space, created all by itself, and God showered this with beautiful starry skies, covered it with green grass for us to enjoy. And we fouled it up, literally, our sin. Billions of galaxies with billions of stars. Our solar system is one part of a spiraling galaxy called the Milky Way. Where if you were to see it from the furthest star and look at our galaxy, it'd just be a spiral. Psalm 19:1. Somebody look up Psalm 147 verses 4 and 5 and Isaiah 40 verse 26.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork.
Yeah, you can't look into the sky and not see his handiwork. Psalm 147 verses 4 and 5. Psalm 147 verses 4 and 5.
He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure.
How about Isaiah 40 verse 26? Isaiah 40 verse 26.
Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing.
Every star has a name? Is that what I'm reading? That blows my mind. God compares the number of stars to be equivalent to the sand on the seashore. Genesis 22, verse 17.
I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashores, and your seed shall possess this gate of their enemies.
Wow. I'll bless your enemies, and the sand and is equivalent to the stars. You can count the sand on the seashore. God placed them, Genesis 1:17. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give the light on the earth, to govern the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. The nearest star to the earth, as near as we can contemplate, is Alpha Centauri, which is 4.3 light years away. Light travels at 186 miles per second. Take it times 24, times 365, times 4. That's how far away that star is. The stars of the Big Dipper are 100 light years away. The remote galaxies that we have seen with these probing telescopes shot into space is 10 billion light years away. Space is so vast, and the stars are so thinly scattered in space, it would be comparable to if you would take a head of a pin, set it on Earth, and set the next one 20 to 60 miles apart. There was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Blows my mind, doesn't it, yours? What a great God we have. And he's interested in you and me, and he's interested in every detail of our life. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows your favorite chair. And he knows when you get up and he knows when you sit down. You understand my thought from afar. Before you even think, he knows it. Knows what you're going to think. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know what you're going to say tomorrow? Probably more than you need to. So forth and so on. This is God's. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. So we'll end there. You got 3 minutes left over. You got a question or comment you want to make? Yes.
Job 38:31-33. It amazes me that constellations, the, I don't know how to pronounce this.
Orades and
the Orion.
Yeah.
He holds them together at just the right amount of energy to keep it all held together. How did Job know that?
You know, they knew more than we think they know. They studied the stars and the movements. Like we talked about the Babylonians. They knew that. We don't take time to do that. We run in and watch TV. We don't let, you know, as a kid, we used to, sometimes when I had a bunch of cousins my age, Roger was too young. We'd lay on the grass and he'd pesky us. But we'd lay on the grass and we'd just look at the stars and let our imaginations go. And it just blew our minds even then what was going on in the heavens and the stars. We just don't take that kind of time, do we? Or the study to do that. We get wrapped in a lot of other things. But nature is God's witness on display. And everybody who goes to hell will be there without excuse. Why? God has manifested himself all over. From the tiny corn seed to the greatest star, one star is so large it holds our whole universe, our whole solar system. Amazing. Father, thank you for your glory. May we enjoy you, Lord, and who you are, and just revel in your goodness and revel in your greatness, even as we drive home and see the fields and see the things around us as they speak so loudly to us, it deafens us. We pray that people would be cognizant of the things around them, realize there is a God, rather than fight against him and deny him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.